Yeah, I just need my good book now. So how you guys doing? You guys ready to endure round two with me? Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we are in awe by you. That you give mercy, that you give so much grace. And Lord, with that, we just say thank you. And we ask that you would help us to continue to walk in the Spirit, O Lord. Father, as we continue to observe your scriptures, I pray, my God, that you would help us to do what it says and to move boldly with you in it. Father, we also ask, O God, that as we observe them and some of the lofty things that are in there, my God, I pray that we would not be afraid to wrestle with you for understanding, to wrestle with you for the grace to obey, to wrestle with you in light of what we may think of ourselves that's not true, so that we could wrestle with you to embrace truly what you say about us and what we're able to accomplish in you. We thank you, God. Amen. Okay. You don't want to bother? I don't know. You guys, how you doing? So, I'm going to grill everybody again on evangelism. Round two. You guys ready? So, we're going to look right at James chapter 2. Or, sorry, not James chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I'm getting just a little ahead of myself. And let me pull up my notes to make sure I stay on track. I don't know how I feel about Al at times, just so you guys know. We got a text message from Al very early, after I spoke, saying, good job. And my wife cracked a joke on him. She was busting his chops a little bit and said, he probably heard the message in a dream. And now you said, well, he woke you up. And so it's funny because my wife and I had a good laugh over that. And I did share that with Al earlier. And it's funny because even now, as Al was praying for me, I'm going to keep busting Al's chops a little bit. You know, because he hears from the Lord, and it's a blessing. When you encounter people who humbly hear from the Lord, and I know he doesn't think super high of himself at all. And I'm not going to try to put him up on a pedestal for God to knock him off of either. But at the same time, while he was praying for my wife and I, and also a couple things that was also said by others, I was actually hearing a lot of my message come out again. And there's a couple things even Sue had made mention as well that was like, I'm like, okay, Lord, well, I'll take all this confirmation that this is what I'm going to be speaking on. Because he was talking about wisdom and messages. And he even prayed the same thing over Sarah a little bit too, about the wisdom of the message. And he mentioned a little bit a second ago about, you know, being with your professors and hearing certain words, and there'll be a word that sustains you, kind of a deal. And so we're going to look at that because we've observed Daniel chapter 1, right? And we're going to do just a quick review of that, but we're going to really look at the wisdom and the surety of God's word. Is that all right? So this is quick review. All right. Last week we talked about Daniel, and we talked about the big point of Daniel chapter 1 was that Daniel purposed in his heart. And that was in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Right. And then after purposing in his heart, it was followed by a series of actions as well as the series of God's responses to the actions that were made. Right. And I reminded us that we cannot do the progression out of order. Sometimes people say, I want the prophetic word. And I'm like, you can't handle the prophetic word. You know, it's like you can look at people and call people out for simple stuff. Like if you cannot sustain keeping your lips from gossip, or you can't sustain just even speaking life and love over your husband, over your wife, over your children, over your parents, how in the world can you be entrusted with the word of the Lord? You know? And so we can't do it out of order. And so the order that we observed and the things that we need to recognize was A, from Daniel chapter 1 verse 2, we looked at that verse and observed that all is under the control of the Lord, right? Because in verse 1, we hear a historical document or historical fact. This is what happened. You know, in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged it. That was just history. And then directly after that, you hear that the Lord turned him over into his hands. That was God's, like, God says, yes, this is happening, and I was involved. Kind of a deal. In verse 8, we see that Daniel purposed in his heart. So again, we recognize that he had no choice in the matter in light of the sins of the nation that brought him here. There was a many, many years of sin that got them to that point of judgment, and he had to make a choice in his own heart to respond in a very specific way. All right? And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with what was going on in Babylon. Right? And again, many of us have found ourselves in situations and circumstances, whether it's from family nonsense or circumstantial, governmental. There's just a lot of stuff. Sometimes you're like, what in the world am I doing and how did I get here? Kind of a deal, right? I'm sure we've all asked that question. And so, but we can still, in the midst of that, purpose in our heart to be loving. We can purpose in our heart to say, Lord, I'm going to walk out all of the fruit of the Spirit that I mentioned in Galatians 5. And Lord, by your grace, you'll continue to aid me to be an accurate representation of who you are, right? And so we can make that determination regardless to what anybody else does to us. We can still make that determination, right? Then afterwards, in verse 12 and 13-ish, we see Daniel's purposes were followed by a plan, right? He made plans to say, this is what I'm going to do. And he talked to even his enemies and talked to them in dialogue and said, hey, this is the, we're going to eat this. And he was humble with this plan. He came low, but he still made a plan and then followed up with that plan with some actions afterwards. Then after he makes his plan, we see in verse 9 and verse 14, Daniel finds favor among his captors and his enemies. Right? And then he also finds some grace in there too. Verse 15, there's miraculous interventions, right, added. And in verse 15, obviously that's when we recognize that they fasted and they gained weight. I have never done that before. And I fasted for often and on and off for many years. I'm like, I have never gained weight. I'm like, Lord, I need to find out that Daniel fast. It just doesn't make sense. But he did it. And that's miraculous intervention. And then in verse 17, we see that he is awarded with supernatural wisdom, knowledge, and skill are granted as the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends continue, right? And then in verse 19 and 20, God acknowledges Daniel's humility with honor, authority, and continued favor among his enemies, right? And then we see that that's also at the very end of it all, you see Daniel being granted with prophetic insight to accompany the already given wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And you see that all through chapter 2. And we're going to focus heavily on chapter 2, but I want to make sure I gave you that context. All right? So we're good? And again, I'm going to ride on how this ties into evangelism. So evangelism is the big point idea, but I'm just giving a lot of background. All right? All right. So real quick, I'm going to share one more verse going back to that first point about all being under God's control. All right? Now, this is very, very helpful when we try to step out and to tell others about our Lord. Very, very helpful when we're inviting others to church. Very, very helpful when we're doing anything about being a witness is to recognize that everything ultimately is always in the control of our Lord, right? We're going to look at one other verse real quick. This is in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 28. Right? And in this, we actually see, and this is actually in Paul's introduction of the gospel to, I can't remember, who was he talking to? Which people was he talking to here? Was it Athens? There you go. Athens. And so he was there, and it was the whole scenario about the unknown God that they had the idol, because they were very religious, that Paul addresses immediately, right? And so as soon as Paul addresses the people about the unknown God, he actually describes him to them just for a brief moment, and we're going to look at that. All right, so here we go. This is verse 26. And he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined and their pre-appointed times and their boundaries in the dwellings. Meaning God said, every blood, every color, every whatever, I have controlled them all. I put them in various places on the earth. I have given them various amounts of wealth or their dwellings to how they were to live. And regardless to whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether they live in China or whether they live here, God is saying that I have done what I have done to every group of people that they may grope for me. And he can use every circumstance that people would grope for him, that they would look for him. And they could, there's people that we know of who are very, very rich. You know, I just had a conversation with a friend just talking about George Eastman, you know, who is a very, very wealthy man in our past here. And even though he had all this wealth, there was still emptiness on the inside. We can run across people who feel like they have it all and they have come to the terms that they have nothing. Because God had led them to the place to have as much as they had, only to realize that even with all that I have, without God, it's nothing. It's one of the big reasons why the book of Ecclesiastes is in existence. It said you can see a man who had it all and still came back and said, and it's, wow, just, it's lacking. Does it make sense? All right. Now, with that, we also know in verse, this is Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires that all come to the saving knowledge of who he is, right? Now, we know that this is the heart of our Lord. We also know clearly that God is ultimately always in control. Just one other thing we'd observe, even in light of this passage in Acts, though, it says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are of his offspring. So he was still continuing that conversation he was having with the people of Athens. But what's interesting is when we get down to the bottom, in verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, because that's a very key point of the difference between us and most other faiths or beliefs. But when they heard the point of the resurrection of the dead, what did they say that they actually did? They sneered, they mocked, right? But what was funny is after they sneered and mocked, what did they say afterwards? We'll listen to you again later. Now, I think that it was very important that God put that in there for us. Because as we go out and share our faith with others, sometimes we immediately, we get scared or intimidated even with the sneering or the mocking, right? And we want to give up. And be like, well, they sneered, they mocked, they're not really, evidently they don't want to know, so I'm going to find somebody else. And honestly, that very much could be either a front or a lost opportunity on our side. They're sneering and mocking, but they said they would listen to the matter later. So sometimes if they sneer and they mock, use your discernment. We are very discerning individuals. You can look at them and be like, you know what? I'm going to come back to you later. And that'd be fine. Is it all right? Because we really want to chase and pursue and that these people would actually know the Lord. Now the thing is also, while we're taking that into consideration, even in our prayer life, we can actually alleviate some of the burden off of our shoulders. I've had some people when they're praying for some of their lost loved ones. Now there is room for a great deal of passion and urgency. Like, Lord, I really want them to know you, right? But there is a context that I want us to always grasp, and we'll revisit this later, is that no matter how earnestly or how vigilantly we fight for those who are lost, I promise you, God wants them saved more than you do. All right? That's just fact of the matter. God wants them saved more than you. So in our prayer time, it does not have to be begging and pleading. It could actually just be earnest agreeing. Does that make sense? Lord, I'm agreeing. I know that you love them. And so, Lord, I'm going to intercede on their behalf, and you can just continue to speak apostolic prayers over them. You can look for the prayers that are actually stated, and you just go in on their behalf. But it's not necessarily like, Lord, like you're in despair of whether or not God will hear you, or whether God, you're trying to convince him. We don't have to convince him of these things. We can also keep that same context when we're praying for others, for their healing. We're not necessarily begging and pleading, as in we're trying to have move God towards mercy. I promise you, he is more merciful than you all the time. Does that make sense? So we have to plead for his mercy in that regard. We can plead for his mercy like, Lord, we are so busted and we are sinful. Lord, please continue to be merciful. And you, when you see injustice, you're like, Lord, continue please be merciful. But there are times when you're praying for somebody to be healing, you can say, Lord, I know that you want this. Lord, and just be healed kind of a deal. Make sense? But that we'll explore that a little later on. All right? So one more thing, in light of us sharing the gospel, Romans chapter 1 also gives us another hint for us to be aware of, and that is that when in Romans 1 God mentions every man will be without excuse. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so he's talking about the condemnation being sure. So what I do is when I look at that, I say, okay, I see that every man is without excuse because God uses creation and situations and circumstances to call them and to reveal himself. He has also set every nation and man, tribe, he's given them their boundaries, given them their wealth, and even he uses their lives to help them to grope and look for him. And I also know that God wants them saved more than I do. So with that information alone, I can actually go forward with a certain level of certainty and boldness to just share the truth because my Lord is already pursuing them. I had come to terms maybe about 4 or 5 years ago, and most people, they come over and they share this argument that it's so hard to be saved. I said, you know what? As I continue to observe my Lord, I think it's actually harder to be unsaved. Because the fact of the matter is, if I say I am not walking with the Lord, I am walking with demons. If I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm walking with demons. But at the same time, I have a relentless God pursuing me. Now, if I choose to walk with Jesus, well, I have demons pursuing me, yes, but are they as equal to God? In no way. And so that's one of the reasons why I believe that when God says, hey, these men will be without excuse because he's the relentless pursuer. Does it make sense? So it is hard to be unsaved. And you can actually come over and tell me and say, you know what? It is hard to be saved. It's difficult. There's a challenge to being saved because there is an enemy that's pursuing us. We're going against a world system because the world is hostile to the things of the Lord. But at the same time, on the inside, you can walk with a great favor, a great grace. We've observed many men and women throughout scripture and throughout history. And there's sometimes people make the statement about burnout and stuff like that. I'm like, hey, if you're suffering burnout, you're actually out of sync in some way. Because no believer in the scriptures actually talked about burnout. And I promise you, Paul endured way more hell than any of us would complain about. Right? But why didn't Paul complain about burnout? Because he was tethered to something. And so we can also be tethered to something that will aid us to move forward. And no matter what happens, we lose our health, we lose our family, we lose our wealth, we lose our houses, we lose everything. Because all that stuff was actually mentioned through scriptures. These things may be taken away from us. But at the same time, our joy cannot be taken away. It cannot be removed. And what is the joy? It's the joy of our salvation. It's the joy and confidence of recognizing that he is our inheritance and we are his inheritance. And there is an inheritance for us to enjoy in heaven. And you know what? In light of eternity, whatever, the 120 years you might live here is absolutely nothing. In light of the grandeur of the rewards that he has laid out. The psalmist mentions, or in Proverbs it mentions that pleasures forevermore in the right hand of the Lord. Right? So we don't have to worry about some of that stuff. And I'm saying all these things to give us a little bit of a boost to say I can go forward and I can share my faith confidently and boldly. Right? All right, so here we go. Back to Daniel. Chapter 2. All right. Now, one of the things that I love about the word of the Lord is, again, how solid it is. This is Isaiah chapter 55. I said back to Daniel. I'll get there, I promise. I know. Yeah, I passed it. In Isaiah 55, right? You can skim through the whole thing from verse 1 through 13. It's all very, very good and very prophetic and very encouraging. But I'm going to look at a few verses. And unfortunately, in my notes that I copied and pasted, my verses are not numbered. So you're going to have to scan it and find where I am. But it says somewhere in there, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Right? It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How about this also? One more verse to throw at you from 1 Corinthians. This is 3:18-20. It says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in his age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. I share all those verses to say God's ways are so much higher that we can cleave to them. And we can rest and trust in the surety of his word, because his word has never failed. Right? And then it says, this is one of my favorite verses of quoting as well, in Isaiah 55 again. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing of which I sent it. When his word goes forth. Now that should actually remind us and give a little fire under our behinds right there about the weight of what we say as well. And also it should put some fire under us to actually speak his word and declare it more often. I learned, luckily, pretty young that there is right and wrong ways to pray, you know, and there's actually more effective ways to pray. Not to say that if you pray poorly or incorrectly that God doesn't hear, because God can hear everything. Does it make sense? He hears everything. He decides of everything. But there is a more effective way, you know, because a lot of time prayer is requests, and all of y'all, almost everybody in here is a mama, or mom, sorry, mom. But either way, good grief, your child can come up to you and ask you for something, and there's times when my children ask me for things, and my brow furrows, and I'm saying, excuse me? Because they asked incorrectly. Had no brain whether or not I was going to give it to them or not, but they did ask me something incorrectly. And I look down, I say, excuse me? And then they straighten up. Yes, Daddy, may I please? Okay, because there's a right and wrong way of doing things, right? And according to Scripture, I think the most effective way to pray is to pray God's word, to pray what's on the heart of our Father in the first place. You want to make sure your prayers get answered? Pray what his word says, because his word is sure it's going to come forth. Does it make sense? And we can also take advantage of praying what God says over other people. And that also takes us back to the apostolic prayers, you know. We should probably ask Al to do a sermon on that one day. All right? Sorry, I just keep throwing you out there. I just think you'll do a better job than me. So here we go. Let's keep going. So in Daniel chapter 2, now I'm back in Daniel. I think so. Ah. So while we're going back to Daniel chapter 2, our main point is that we are settled in that God is wise, God is in control, and the main thing is we need to consider what does God say in light of our relationship with him. All right? Oh. Already I'm saying, I lied to y'all again. I have to go one other spot before I go to Daniel chapter 2, because I have to give a little bit of context. Is that all right? I love that you guys are also patient with me, the young minister in the house. So here we go. We are, again, my main point, we are settled in that God is wise, that God is in control, and in light of that, what does God say in light of our relationship with him? Now, I'm going to just look at two quick verses that I won't spend too much time explaining, but in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is something that we're all very familiar with. It actually speaks of us letting our light shine before men. This is Christianity 101, straight from the mouth of Jesus in red ink, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they put a light and put it in a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in light of what God says, in light of his wisdom, in light of our relationship with him, we need to stand forward and let our light shine before men. Also, we hear from the Lord in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. I'm almost there. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always and even to the end of the age. So again, the Lord is saying, go. I have commissioned you. I have given you instruction. You know me. And also, I am with you. You know, it's very funny. I'm not sure. Just a slight bunny trail. There is actually something that's very beautiful. I'm sure many of you have your testimonies, but it is so wonderful for us to stack them up in this regard. I've had many youth who have accepted the Lord in my living room. You know, I've led many people. You know, just aided them in knowing and coming to encounter Jesus and make that commitment right in front of me. Now, the thing is, we also we're sober, right? If I have led someone to the Lord, I'm sober enough to know that it wasn't because of me. I recognize that somebody's grandmama might have been praying, might have been one of y'all, you know? And there's many people who are earnestly sowing seed or praying over and waiting for the Kairos moment when they actually finally say, yes, Lord, right? But it is something wonderful and significant to be the one to witness the yes, right? And it is a wonderful thing to give ourselves to be, I want to be that one. And the thing is, sometimes if we don't open our mouths, we could miss a lot of opportunities to be the one to hear them say their yes. And that encourages the heart in a very real way. It just kind of motivates you. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. Because I see people who have all of a sudden have their eyes awakened. That was something as a teacher I always loved. It was something the Lord had already moved in my heart. I went to Robert Sussain College to be a music teacher. And while I was in college, the only reason why I wanted to be a teacher is because I had this pleasure to watch people's eyes open with understanding. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Even when you do this with a child or whatever, you just see their eyes just pop, and like you can tell they got it. You know, right? And or they figured it out. And you're like, yeah. Now, whatever they do with the information you gave them, it's up to them. They can master the information, right? I can teach somebody a scale and they're like, oh, I got the idea. I understand the scale. Well, now it's up to you to manipulate the data to actually play it fluently and use it effectively in songs. But I was there to help you catch the concept, and I loved that. And I got so wrapped up in teaching the Bible because I found something that was better. You know, I was teaching music and I was getting that same thrill. And then all of a sudden I was introducing the people to Jesus. And then I was like, whoa, this is a whole nother level. I like this. You know what I mean? And so hence the Lord caused me to stumble my way into teaching the Bible and loving it. So we can have confidence to go because our Lord is with us. And he also encouraged again, saying, let your light so shine before men that they can glorify me. And the main reason why the Lord says they will glorify him while they look at you is because I promise you, our neighbors know how broken we are. And when they see that, oh, wow, the Lord did that in them. You know, I don't understand why sometimes with believers, some believers have actually gotten to the point where they try to hide it all. Like they try to hide their past. I'm like, why are you trying to hide your past? Like your past, listen, everybody's BC days were bad. We can just recognize that. Your BC days were just bad. Okay? And that's wonderful because it shows how strong the love of the Lord actually is. All right? All right. Let's keep going. So here's a little bit of encouragement for context, just in case we think that, well, I don't know if my BC days were, you know, they might have been bad, but their days might have been bad, but mine are way worse. Or maybe we may look at certain situations and circumstances that we're in that may cause us to shudder. I'm going to observe two circumstances, and then we'll move on from there. Okay? First circumstance is in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, we'll just talk about it for the sake of time, is with Lot, right? And Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we're looking at Lot, In 2 Peter 2:7, it refers to Lot being a righteous man. Now, I had a lot of problems with that for a while. I actually had to take that to the prayer room when I was in Kansas City, and I said, Lord, because me, the Lord and I wrestle with him. Luckily, he hasn't busted my hip. But I like to wrestle with him because there's some stuff I've actually told the Lord flat out. I said, Lord, I'm reading this in the Bible, and Lord, I will tell you, I agree with this. I don't like this, and I'm not going to teach this unless you teach me how to teach this. And I just had to have the frank conversation. I said, Lord, in the prayer room, he called me and told me I was supposed to be a pastor. He said it again, confirmed with other people. I said, Lord, if I'm a pastor, that means I got to teach everything in this book. There's some stuff in this book I don't like. I don't understand. And I can't teach that. I'm like, how am I supposed to teach tongues? La, 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 la. I don't know. I'm not doing that, Lord. You're going to have to help me learn to do this. Make sense? It's actually led to very good dialogue. The Lord is not afraid or bothered by our questions. But it led to great dialogue. So I had issue with this verse. Why? Because the Bible called this man righteous, and I looked at some of his actions, right? And, you know, the man was stupid rich, right? He was very wealthy. Him and his uncle was, they were so rich, they had to part ways. And so he goes in there, and you guys know how the story goes. The man leaves there bankrupt. It says he walks out of there with his children and his wife. He has nothing. And then even before that, he was in there and they were pursuing the angels. And he says, no, don't take mess with the angels. Take my daughters. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? And this is coming from a dad with daughters. I have three. And not only that, I have about a dozen surrogate daughters of whom I love, and they tax me out my mind. Right? And so I'm like, Lord, I don't like this. I don't, and you called him righteous. And then it's funny, this might offend a few. It did offend me for a little bit, and I humbled myself, and I said, Lord, I now see. Because again, some of us might be like that Lot. We are a mess, we've botched everything up, we've lost everything, and now we want to go out there, we feel the Lord saying, now go talk about your faith. It's like, Lord, who's going to listen to me? I am a failure in life, right? But there is one thing that Lot nailed, and I think this is one of the main reasons why God called him righteous. It was that, remember that whole scenario when he was right there and it was in his house and they're banging on the door, and then they said, send these men out so we can have sexual relations with them. And they said, no, I'll send out my daughters. There's a moment where this man actually weighed in the balance, my daughters or my God. And I said, good Lord, I don't know, I'm just, Lord, I am, and when you think about it, I'm like, Lord, if I had to put in a balance, my wife or my God, my daughters or my God, my wealth or my God, could I make the right decision? And the funny thing is, even after he made the decision, it wasn't like the Lord said, I'm going to take it. The Lord said, okay, enough is enough, good job, you passed the test, blinded everybody, pack your bags, let's get out of here, right? But in that moment, he actually nailed it. He nailed it. Just something to observe. And sometimes we look at it and we will gauge the entire life of our own life and consider it and say, this is worthless. I can't do anything right. Lord, you can't get the glory out of this. And the Lord's like, no, I got the glory out of this man. You can be there too. It's not that you're not that far out. Your situation and circumstance is not that dark. Does that make sense? That my glory cannot penetrate. You know, I was having these meditations earlier today. I'm still fine-tuning, and my wife and I were wrestling with some stuff early this morning. You know, just some thoughts and ideas about the Lord. And we recognize that though evil is very much involved in all of our lives here, you know, and it frames our thinking very strongly. Evil is something that's clearly in the hearts of man, and it's affected our reality. But don't think for a minute that that evil is all over. You know, evil has, if you will, has not affected the cosmos as to where God dwells in the same way. That is still full of his goodness, full of his righteousness. He's like, well, they messed that up down there, and I will fix that. It's not like it's just permeating everything, everywhere. Though, again, nation and the earth groans because of it. But it's not like it's just some uncontrollable thing that's everywhere. God is like, I'm controlling everything. And I am not moved or affected by it. I am still who I am, and I'm still going to do what I'm going to do, and my people will still find me in light of this difficulty here. Does that make sense? Other another context, we'll look at Matthew chapter 11, right? And in Matthew 11, we see another circumstance where we got John the Baptizer, right? And while we got John the Baptizer here, in this circumstance, we see John asking a question, right? And the question that John asks is, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? Right? Now, there's two common interpretations of that whole interaction right there. One, it's a rabbinical style of teaching. So some people assume that John the Baptist is doubting. Let's assume that he was not doubting. All right? Let's just assume he was not. That we are not sure. Because a rabbinical style of teaching is if your pupils have questions, sometimes the teacher will answer the question with a question. So they say, hey, John, you're locked up. This Jesus guy is on the rise. What say you? Is he the one? He says, well, why don't you go ask him? Because there is a possibility that John just knew and was confident, and he wanted his followers to also be confident. Now, again, a popular approach to that verse is that John the Baptist actually did question, right? Either way you look at it, whether my man was wavering, we do know that his circumstances were awful. Okay, the man is in jail. He's about to lose his head because he tells the truth. Right? And again, sometimes we can look at that and say, my circumstance is too bad for me to actually continue to declare truth. And sometimes we question how God feels. But if you look at that later on, Jesus gives his whole dissertation, the rest of this chapter, where he just praises John. He praises him. He says, what did you guys go out to go see? A man shaking in the wind? No, he was firm. Did you go out there to see a man who was well-dressed and clothed like a prince? He's like, no. The man lived humbly. What did you go out to see? He says, yeah, a prophet. Yeah, this man was more than. And he continues to just build up this man who seems like he's in the worst of circumstances, whether he was doubting or whether it's just observing his circumstances. It just looked bad. And Jesus looks over and praises him. And just builds him up and encourages him before the crowd. Now, unfortunately, I don't know if that part ever got back to John the Baptist. We don't know. But we may not always hear what God is saying about us, but I promise you it is favorable if we continue our lives of trusting him. All right? So again, whether you are the guy who's jacked everything up and messed everything up like Lot, and yet you can just nail in the moment, you're like, no, God exists. And he's real, and I choose him above everything else. Or you're the other guy who has lived righteously, John the Baptist, but yet your life seems like it's a mess, and it doesn't make any sense because of our faulty conception as to what living righteously is supposed to look. Well, if you live righteously, you're supposed to be healthy and wealthy, right? And obviously the seasoned believer says no. Not always. Does it make sense? Either way, we can declare truth. And we can be confident again that our Lord is with us. And not only is he with us, he has equipped us. And not only has he equipped us, he's actually praising us, encouraging us, and building us up even from the heavens. Saying, continue, move forward. I will bring the increase. All right? It's funny when we observe that parable, you know, Paul, or not the parable, but the statement Paul says, you know, one man sows, the other man waters, but it's God who gives the increase. He says, neither one of them really matter. Well, take it into consideration. It's God who's going to bring the increase. Every farmer knows that. It's like if I'm going to plant the seeds, I'm going to water them, I'm going to hope for the best, and God will do the rest. We can do the same. Cool? All right. Man, I got 5 minutes. Last week I ended early. You guys are going to have to sit down for a little bit because I'm going to finish. Okay, here we go. You guys ready? All right, Daniel chapter 2. Finally. Finally, I'm there. I'm so bad. I'm sorry. After I was doing my notes, I was positive that this was balanced differently. But I was wrong. Clearly, I was wrong. Okay, here we go. You guys ready? So here we go. Okay. So last week I broached a question with you guys, and I gave you the answer, so hopefully you guys can remember. I said, when we observe Daniel chapter 2, what was the great fear of Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, right? And Daniel, what was their fear? And I asked, were they really afraid of death in that situation and circumstance, right? And I concluded that they were not afraid of death, but they were afraid of God being discredited, being numbered equal to the other gods or thoughts, because they did not want to die like the other wise men of Babylon. That one statement afterwards gives context. It's not that they just didn't want to die, because we recognize as you read the rest of the book, these men faced death continually, and they did it quite boldly, especially when they did it like Nebuchadnezzar. We don't get to pray about this. We are not bowing to that idol. That's it. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to talk about it. We don't got to go back and convene and, Lord, what should we do? We don't have to think about this. And their answer was so frank and so quick. Nebuchadnezzar got so hot. He was like, raise that thing hot as they can get it, you know? And they were not, they was like, well, we gotta go. So here we recognize that it wasn't that they were just afraid. It was that they did not want God to be discredited. Now, that is a context that we as believers also want to embrace, because it actually, again, puts a little fire under us when we go forth to speak. I will not allow God to be discredited. People say certain things about my God. I will not allow him to be discredited in this way. I will speak up. I will speak up with love. I will speak up with gentleness, but I will still speak up. Does it make sense? I will speak with clarity, and I will move forward to make sure that it is true. My God is greater. Now, you know, if whatever happens, happens, but I will make sure I open my mouth and give room for God to actually prove himself. Does it make sense? Now, later on, we see that as situations and circumstances came up, right? When they were facing a difficult situation and circumstances, Daniel seeks the Lord in prayer with his comrades. This is in verse 14 through 23, right? And then Daniel immediately gives great praise to God, right? And verse 28, God has given all glory. If we are unwilling or unable and bent in the secret place to give God all the glory, opportunities publicly may not happen. We want to do it in the secret place, because that passage is written there. He immediately thanked God, but he was doing it in the secret place with his comrades. People who was praying, he's like, Lord, thank you for letting us know the king's decree. As I was studying this, I was feeling the need to memorize that spot so I could prepare myself to do the same thing when the Lord gives me the righteous answer of something. I was like, man, I think I should just memorize that. Lord, I want to be in this context so bad that when someone comes up with a difficult or challenging question, or how is God going to respond, I can already say, Lord, I seek. And when the answer comes, I'm already bent and prepared to just praise him. I'm doing other things too, by the way, but I think that it's just so important to be bent over to giving him all the glory and the praise and the honor for the things that he does, as he, how he reveals himself and how he does it through weak and broken people. Okay. I'm going to wrap it up now. All right. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And I'll just wrap up with these last two points. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We must share, or we must give ourselves to the sharing of the gospel through lives given over to the glory of God. the knowledge of God, the beauty of God. Our lives are given over to Him in such a way that we give ourselves in the sharing of the gospel because of it. We need to recognize that what we think guides our hearts, what guides our hearts guides our actions. It's that kind of a progression. What we think guides our hearts, and our hearts will guide our actions. Our hearts are like our feelings, if you will. So it is very important about what we think. It's really something we should consider. What is it that I actually think or believe about God? If I'm in fear about something before I make a step of faith, what am I afraid of? And actually asking the Lord that question and then being willing to deal with the answer as it comes. If I have fear of doing something, why do I have such fear of being kind to an enemy? To share the gospel with this individual? Is it that I don't believe that God's power is willing to save, or that God wants them to be saved, or that God's power is not powerful enough to do something in light of the circumstance? You know, why am I reluctant to speak hope over a situation or circumstance, or life over someone who may be dying of cancer or something like that? Why? What is the thing that immediately pushes against me when I try to move forward and address it and let the truth come forth? Does it make sense? Either way, I'm going to pray, and then I'll turn it over to Al, and I'll be done, and then we can give you guys some time of ministry. I'll also give a quick opportunity if anybody wanted for prayers for healing. You can feel free to come up, and the leaders will pray. My Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your understanding that you give. I thank you for what we can learn as we observe the men in your word and in your scripture. My Lord, I ask that you would help us to share of your good news with boldness. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would recognize that their greatest work is still yet before them. No one is spent or worthless. You have done great things through the young and the old. You are God. You have made dead things live. You have removed scales off of eyes. You've opened deafened ears. Lord, you have made the most hardest of hearts open and able to receive truth. Lord, I pray that we would put our faith and our confidence in your power and in your word. Lord, I pray that we would not be shaken or be stricken with fear, O God, when our enemy rears his ugly head against us. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you be glorified. Fill us with boldness in your holy and mighty name. Amen.
Do you know what John 3:18 says? We all know John 3:16, right? John 3:18 in the King James, which I don't quote very often, says, "He who believes not is condemned already." If we don't believe Jesus Christ is Lord, we're already condemned. That's what Ron was teaching on. How many of you get telephone solicitations? We're on the do not call list. It means absolutely nothing. We've gotten 4 calls in the last 3 weeks from something on my phone that now says computer scam. That's what I named it last night. So every time it comes up, it says computer scam. Casey and I were sitting down yesterday. It was our first day home. We're sitting down. The phone rang. She said, "Do you know this number?" I said, "No. Let me take it." "Hello? Hello, I am your computer technician." "Oh, you are? I have an important question for you. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?" "What?" "Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior?" "What does that mean?" I said, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" "Yes." "Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you asked him to run your life?" "Well, that's not what I'm calling for." I said, "But this is the most important thing on my heart right now, is that you will know Jesus Christ is you." Do you see what Ron was talking about? You can take the irritation and give someone an invitation. Very simply. He ended up saying, "Is there something wrong with you?" I said, "No, I'm just in love with Jesus. And you should be too." He said, "Well, I can't help you." He hung up. Took about 2 minutes. But the seed had been planted. So, yeah, he may have taken my name off his list now. But anytime that number comes up, anytime that comes up now, computer scam, I know how to answer that phone. Hello? Let me ask you an important question. So I have an important piece of information. There is a cake, and there are snacks, and there are goodies next door.